Holy Week is the week of the year that we should be preparing for. We do so with Lent. We're preparing for the coming of Christ, his life, his death, and ultimately his resurrection that we will celebrate in a couple days on Easter. But Holy Week is a moment that is so utterly important to our faith. It's the week that all of the Old Testament points to, that the Gospels look forward to, and ultimately the New Testament points back to as it points forward to the second coming of Christ. It is so important that the Gospel writers spent more time on this week than anything else that they wrote about. The book of Matthew spends a third of its time, from chapters 21 to 28, on this single week. Now, when you think about that, Jesus has lived for 33 years. And really, the Gospels spend most of their time on those 3 years that Jesus is in ministry. But yet, out of all of that time, out of all of the healings that he does, I always find it funny when they just say, and Jesus healed many. There's all these important ones that they spend time discussing, but then, oh yeah, he healed a bunch of other people as well. But all of that doesn't matter as much as this one singular week. Matthew spends a third of his book talking about it. Mark spends a third of his book. Luke spends the least amount of time with just 20% of his book. But then John spends 50% of his book on this one week, from the triumphal entry until the resurrection. What was most important to the gospel writers? What was ultimately most important for Jesus, who always was pointing forward? My time has not yet come. I am heading back to Jerusalem. Even though they would say, stop, don't go. And we also have to have these services this week, because if we're not careful, we'll go from Palm Sunday, which is a time of celebration, a time of Hosanna in the highest, and skip over everything and come back the next Sunday, and it's Easter. Jesus has risen again. Everything is happy once again. And it's so easy to forget what Jesus had to do for Easter to come. He needed to go through death. He needed to go through all of the horrible things that happened to him in the crucifixion and the beatings and the whipping and the humiliation that he went through. That's why I love Holy Week. Because we walk through it. We celebrate by walking through, by living what Jesus went through. And so we spend time looking at his teachings tonight, and then tomorrow we realize what happened to our Savior, to the one that will save us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a friend that was at seminary when I was in seminary. We got in an argument one day in class because he said, no, Good Friday, you don't want to leave and be solemn and upset, because the gospel is that Jesus rose. And I said, wait a second. You have to realize what Jesus had to go through. If we just spend a few minutes considering, oh yeah, he was killed, he was whipped. But what if we spent those 3 days that he spent being crucified and dying, remembering what he had to do for the forgiveness of this, for the forgiveness of sins and for our salvation, so that we realize how mighty and wonderful the resurrection truly is. But why is Maundy Thursday called Maundy Thursday? Maundy is derived from the Latin mandatum, where we get the word mandate or command. And this is where Jesus gives the new command to love one another. And so we celebrate not Monday Thursday, like some people think. Why would you have Monday and Thursday? That doesn't make any sense. Maundy Thursday, because we're remembering the new command that he gave us. Did you hear that today? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But you might be saying, wait, that's a new command? Doesn't Jesus say that often? In Leviticus, even, chapter 19, verse 18 is where we get the love your neighbor as yourself. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this is not something new. This goes back to Moses. How is Jesus claiming this is a new command? He even says the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. He's given this idea of loving and loving God and loving your neighbor. So how can he claim that this is a new commandment? What he does, what makes this commandment new, is because of Jesus' passion. There's a new standard, a new example of love that is given by him going to the cross, by going through all that he had to go through, by taking on the sin of the world, by standing in our place, taking the penalty of sin for us, for all of history, for all of his people. And because he was willing to sacrifice in that way, in a way that is far more loving than we can even imagine, that is far more loving than anyone else in this world has ever done, this is a new command that we are meant to follow. Jesus is calling us to love one another as he has loved us. Now, if that doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. If that doesn't intimidate you, I don't know what will. But this is what Jesus has called us to. Ephesians 5:2 says this, Paul and Peter catch on to this, and they say, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, the first thing that I want us to realize about this love is that it's for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It was interesting as we look at this passage in verse 31 where we started. This is right after Jesus tells Judas Iscariot to go. After he tells him, you are going to betray me tonight. I know this. Now go. And the first words of that passage is, when he was gone. The gospel writers don't use that many words in their writings, in their books. They're there for a reason. He says, now that they're gone, now that Judas is gone, let me tell you, love one another as I have loved you. And that's how they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for each other. Now, does that mean that that love doesn't seep out into our relationships with others that are the unbelievers, the people that don't know Christ? Absolutely it does. But there is meant to be a special love that we have for one another. A love that is the same as Christ Jesus' love. So this love is for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a love that is of service. In this time, John spends from chapter 13 until 17 describing the night that we are celebrating tonight. There's a lot that happens. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He washes his disciples' feet. He goes through communion. There's so much that we gain from just this one night. He prays for his disciples in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And we realize that through this, that we see a love of service. Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Last night, my 4-year-old daughter came home with a 102 temperature, which is always a great encouragement when you're ready to go to bed and realize this is going to be a long night. But all parents know this idea of service, because I knew she's going to wake up tonight, and whatever happens, I'm going to be there for her. She ended up waking up, and we had all kinds of fun that we don't need to go into. But it was a sense of just this idea that I was willing to just serve because I knew the place that she was in. And in the same way, we all have that sickness of sin in our life that we need each other to support. We need each other to support each other in that. to have service for one another so that when we are struggling with our sin, our difficulties, our hardships, that there are other people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that are serving us as Christ would serve us. It's also a love of sacrifice. Jesus was willing to sacrifice even his life for his people. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross when he said this. He knew what was going to happen. And yet he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." This is what we're called to. It is a new commandment, not a new suggestion, not a just do when you feel good about it, but it's a commandment that we're given. But the one thing that should calm us, even if it feels like a great weight to love one another in that way, is that Jesus also, in chapters 14 and 16, tell us that he is sending someone. He is sending the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to give us the strength and the ability to actually love in this way. Because guess what? We can't do it on our own, can we? Have you ever tried to? Has anybody ever completed that? But the Holy Spirit is the one that comes into our life and helps us. So how do we do this? It's one step at a time. One moment at a time. We start out doing small things, saying, "This, God, show me the way. Holy Spirit, guide me that I can love this person maybe just a little bit longer than I did the last time. Because I know it's difficult. Or I don't want to do it." Often we get caught in this, just do a little bit, do a little bit, and then we stop there. And we just do the small things. Sometimes when I'm in youth ministry, doing youth ministry, talking to the teenagers, I'm saying, just do this small little thing. Just start with this act of service. But the thing that often a lot of youth ministers forget, a lot of people forget, is they say, just stop there. They don't say, do those little things so that when things get a little bit harder, a little bit bigger, that you're prepared for them. And when the big things come in life where you really need to sacrifice, when you really need to serve, you'll be prepared because you've been doing the little things. It's a progression that we progress towards Christ. It's our sanctification, becoming more like Christ, conforming to his image, loving in the way that he loves. As we're walking this path with Christ this week, in his death and resurrection, let us realize that he has done all of it for us. And realize that only through trusting in him as Lord and Savior that we can have what he gives us. And listen to this quote that I read today from the Valley of Vision. And just listen to what Christ has done so we can set our minds and our spirits in the right place to know all that he has done for us and all that we gain through him. "Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, enter darkness that I might have eternal life. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorned crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death, that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired, that I might forever live. Amen."